This morning I'd like to take a look at some aspects of the life of a man by the name of Jacob, and we'd like to pick up his life in Genesis chapter 29. In chapter 29 we find where Jacob completes his journey, about a 500-mile journey from where he left his father Isaac. He comes to a place called Padan Aram, and again it was about a 500-mile journey that he made by foot. It took a long time for Jacob to make this journey. I'm sure it was a hard journey, difficult journey. It was a journey he made by himself. It's not unusual for me to travel 300, 400, 500, 600 miles on certain trips, and I never look forward to those trips, especially in recent days. They get a little longer all the time, it seems like. But anyway, I have a nice, comfortable car to travel in, but nevertheless, I don't look forward to the trip itself. I look forward to what I'm going to on the trip for, but the actual trip itself, I don't look forward to. Jacob just traveled about 500 miles to leave his father Isaac, because his father Isaac told him to go to that place because that's where his grandfather was from. That's where his mother's brother Laban lived. And he tells him to go there to get him a wife. Now, in biblical days, we find marriages were arranged. Quite unlike marriages today, where people see somebody and they decide they want to ask them out on a date and one thing and another, and then at least to another date, et cetera, to eventually perhaps they get married. It didn't work that way in biblical days. Marriages were arranged, again, by parents, and a lot of times, the different circumstances determined what type of arrangement it would be and why the arrangement was being made. So here we find where Jacob's father, Isaac, is going to send him away from home to this place. Now, we find that Isaac got his bride in a similar manner. Remember, it was Abraham back in Genesis chapter 24 that sent his eldest servant back to his homeland as well to get a bride for his son Isaac. Now, Isaac's going to do the same thing for his son Jacob. So Jacob makes this journey, and when he gets there, we find immediately he's going to come in contact with a young lady by the name of Rachel. And I want to emphasize this morning, I guess in my message, Lord willing, the lives of Leah and Rachel, who were sisters in the flesh. Leah was the oldest, Rachel the youngest, and they both will marry Jacob. And through them and their two handmaids, there will be 12 sons and one daughter that are born into this world. And those 12 sons will make up the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. This is how the nation of Israel was formed and created, through the sons of Jacob. Of course, the promise of this nation being formed goes back to his grandfather Abraham. We go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we find where God has called Abraham out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he tells him, he says, "Of thee I will make of thee a great nation." Later on in Genesis chapter 17, the Lord will change Sarah, his wife's name, from Sarai to Sarah, which means princess. And he says, "I will make thee the mother of many nations." And then we find in Genesis 24, again, when the servant finds a bride for Isaac, whose name is Rebekah. And if you remember a little bit of how the story goes, he traveled a great distance as well. And he came to a well of water where people came to draw water. And this servant had prayed before he left that the Lord would guide his steps and bless his way. And the Lord did that. And we find that this woman named Rebekah comes. Rebekah, like her mother, was a very beautiful woman. In fact, Sarah, Rebekah, and Rachel were all beautiful women. Very fair to look upon. Beautiful countenance. And so Rebekah is a virgin. She's a very beautiful woman. And through the communications between the servant of Abraham, we find that she agrees to go back with the servant to be the bride of Isaac, whom she has never met. I don't think people today would like to marry somebody they've never met. But nevertheless, marriages were arranged, as I said. But anyway, as she's getting ready to go, her kinfolks bless her. And they said, "Thou art blessed, our sister, and thou shalt become the mother of thousands of millions." How would you like to be a mother of thousands of millions? But anyway, we know she didn't bear herself thousands of millions, but she is going to be the mother of thousands of millions that shall come from her. So we have a promise made, first of all, to Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, and then to Rebekah, and of course Isaac. And now we're going to find where Jacob is going to marry two sisters, which later, by the way, in the book of Leviticus, according to the law of Moses, would be forbidden. But this takes place before that. He's going to marry two sisters. Not his intent to marry two sisters. It was his intent to marry one by the name of Rachel. But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves here. So we go back to the beginning here of Genesis chapter 29. And in the opening verse of this, we have an expression that means as Jacob entered into this land, he lifted up his feet, which is another expression saying he had a spring in his step, okay? He entered this place a lot lighter than he left 500 miles before. And the reason I say that is because, of course, when he left, it was right after he deceived his father Isaac. And Esau was very upset about that because Jacob deceived his father Isaac, took the blessing that was to go to the firstborn, and then he left. And we're going to find that Esau is very upset about this, and Esau has, you know, in his heart to take the life of his brother Jacob. But on that journey, Jacob has a life-changing experience. I believe a number of years ago, I had a life-changing experience. And maybe some of you have had life-changing experiences. I believe every time a child of God is born of the Spirit of God, born from above, that within itself is a life-changing experience. Because when a person is born again, he's given a divine nature from heaven. And that divine nature changes his life around. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so a brand new world opens up to a child of God once the experience of the new birth takes place. So we find where Jacob has a life-changing experience in Genesis chapter 28. It's on this road now that he's traveling, this 500-mile journey where he's traveling by himself, that the Lord's going to appear to him. That night he will lay down and he will put a rock under his head for a pillow. And in a dream that night, the Lord appears unto him, and there's a ladder that's established between heaven and earth, and the angels ascend and descend upon that ladder. And God speaks to him in this dream and tells him he's the God of his father Isaac and his father Abraham. And he makes a wonderful promise unto him, something that Jacob, I believe, would never forget. He says, I will be with thee. This land I will give thee. I'll be with thee. I will keep thee, and I'll bring thee into this land. I don't believe Jacob ever forgot that. There are some things that we need to learn from the Word of God that we never need to forget. In fact, we need to try to remember everything as much as possible that we learn from the Word of God. But there are certain things that we need to understand that we call basic concepts we need to never forget. For example, Philippians 4:13, Paul says we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Do you know how many times that applies to you in life, applies to me in life? You need to know that and never forget that. No matter what you're facing in life, you can overcome it by the strength that God would give you. Anything and everything that God's ever instructed you to do, ever commanded you to do, left on record for us to do, we can do it. I don't care if you're young or old, a man or woman, adult or a child. You can do it by the power that God gives you. You can do it through the strength that God gives you. We can do all things through Christ that strengthened us. We never need to forget the God's promise when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't ever forget that. You put that in your mind and you don't ever forget it. Men may forsake you, people may forsake you, and friends may forsake you, but the God of glory will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will always be there for you. Don't ever forget that. Verses like that just sprinkle throughout the scriptures, throughout the Word of God, that we need to learn and never, ever forget. They be burned in our minds. Never forget such things as that. We can go on with a long list of things of that nature. But here we find a promise that God himself makes to Jacob on this journey. And from this time forward, you're going to see Jacob to be a different kind of man. Jacob's name, by the way, means supplanter. It means trickster. But Jacob is going to meet somebody who's just as much of a trickster and supplanter and deceiver as he was. And Jacob will have some experiences he's going to have to go through. It's going to take about 20 years of his life. Jacob never intended to be gone for 20 years. I can assure you that. He never intended to be gone for 20 years. He intended to make this 500-mile trip, find that wife, and return back to Bethel, the house of God. But it's not going to be a short trip. It's not going to be a short trip in distance. It's not going to be a short distance in time, short trip in time. So he makes his trip. And when he gets here to where his destination was, it says that he was light on his feet. In other words, this promise that God had made to him, this experience that he had had with God in the wilderness, as described in another place over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, as God finding Jacob in a desert land in a waste howling wilderness. So this just describes this 500-mile journey that Jacob takes. What kind of journey was it? It was not on a beautiful, long journey through sightseeing territory. It was a desert land, a waste howling wilderness, where Jacob was fleeing because of fear. But God meets him, and God finds him, and God deals with him, and God makes promises unto him that's going to be a great help and great strength to Jacob in the years that's in front of him. Now, when he gets there, he comes to a well of water. If you remember back in Genesis 24, where I made reference to, when the servant of Isaac, or Abraham, is going to get a bride for his son Isaac, he's going to find a bride at a well of water. And we're going to find where Jacob's going to find his bride, at a well of water. Now, a well of water was significant because a well of water is where they came to get water for our daily usages. But here in Genesis 29, it's a place where different people of different families, representatives, brought the sheep that their family had to a certain location. And when they all got there together, a stone was rolled away, and they was able to water their flocks, then take their flocks back and feed their flocks. So here was a special place, significant place, where people could meet that had things in common. Now, I mentioned earlier Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Where are you going to find a virtuous woman? A lot of places virtuous women shouldn't be at. There's a lot of places in this world where you should not be able to find a virtuous woman, because a virtuous woman would not go to a place like that. If you want to find a virtuous woman, the best place I know to find a virtuous woman is the house of God. You want to find the right person, right man, right woman to live the rest of your days out in this world with, then you ought to find them in the house of God. Here's where godly people assemble. Here's where godly people come together. Here's where God-fearing people come together. Here's where a young man should be able to find a virtuous woman, or an older man, whatever age a man might be, he should be able to find a virtuous woman in the house of God. Somebody says, well, the pool is so small. They're just so, you know, it's not all that many people. It doesn't matter. You're only looking for one, right? You're only looking for one. It's like trying to sell a house, you know, when the market's bad. Only need one buyer. Now, the real estate man needs a lot of buyers, but the one selling the house just needs one. So if you're just looking for one, you don't need a big pool. You just need to find the one. And without a question in my mind, I believe that the Lord guided and directed Jacob to this very spot at this very time, because the very woman he's going to set his heart upon is the one that shows up with her father's sheep. He inquires to begin with those who are there before Rachel appears, if they are acquainted with Rachel's family. He said, yes, we are. And said, in fact, Rachel, his younger daughter, is to bring his sheep today. And when she got there with the sheep, we find where Jacob rolls a stone away himself. He rolls a stone away and waters the sheep. Then when he sees Rachel, he kisses Rachel and cries out with a loud voice and weeps. Now, this is an expression, no doubt, that reflected his feelings that his journey was being blessed immediately. He has arrived safely at this place. He's had an experience with God on the way to this place. He arrives safely at this place, and now he finds his father's family immediately at this place. And the one who's brought the sheep here is Rachel, the daughter of Laban. Remember, his instructions were from his father, Isaac. You go to this place, and you're to take a wife of your mother's brother, which is Laban. And so here's one of the daughters of Laban. Her name is Rachel. The name Rachel means ewe, E-W-E. That's a young female sheep. And no doubt Jacob naming his daughter Laban naming his daughter this, had lots of sheep, had tended sheep, little sheep, young sheep, you know, female sheep. And he's going to name his daughter this as a result of that. Bible names, whether they be personal names or geographical locations, had names usually very significant for experiences that people had. They just didn't pick a name out of thin air. They chose a name that reflected their experience. We'll see that, Lord willing, a little bit later on. But nevertheless, we find where Jacob goes home with Rachel. Rachel tells Laban about Jacob. Jacob tells Laban why he's there. And then Jacob makes a request of Laban. He says, Laban makes this statement, first of all, to Jacob. He says, why are you here? He says, and with us, you shall earn your wages. And so what does Jacob want here? Jacob says, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel. Laban agrees to this. Now, Jacob's going to begin some experiences in life that he's going to learn some things the hard way. Remember, Jacob's name means supplanter. It means trickster. And we should be familiar, Bible readers ought to be familiar with the experience, of course, that Jacob had with his father Isaac when Jacob and his mother Rebekah deceived his father Isaac in getting, what would have normally gone to Esau, the blessing that would go normally to the firstborn. All right, we're going to find where Jacob deceived his father. Well, now his father-in-law is going to deceive him. Laban agrees to that. He agrees to give him Rachel. And notice, if you notice in the reading here, Jacob recognized that Rachel was the younger daughter. So he agrees to serve him 7 years for Rachel. 7 years pass by. Jacob's ready for Rachel. Well, when a wedding took place in those days, there was a big feast and one thing and another, and the bride and groom were treated basically like kings and queens for a week. And there was a lot of things done, like the bride kept the veil over her face. It was done during the evening time, at night time, etc. And so, because I've wondered a lot of times, perhaps you have too, how in the world that a substitute could be given unto Jacob for Rachel, which is going to be her older sister, Leah, and Jacob not realize it and know it. Somehow or another, they must have been about the same size. I got to be persuaded of that. They must have been about the same size. Sisters aren't always the same size, but oftentimes they are. So I got a feeling they were the same size. But it was the next morning that Jacob realized he didn't have Rachel. He had Leah. Jacob's upset about this. He breaks the attention of Laban. But Laban gives him a lesson. He says, in our part of the country, he says, it is not customary for the younger to be married before the oldest is married. Now, Jacob was not the oldest. Esau was the oldest. You go back to that deception. We find where Jacob deceived his father. Now he's deceived by his father-in-law. Jacob pretended to be the oldest. He pretended to be Esau, the firstborn. Now Jacob is going to receive the firstborn instead of the younger one that he had coveted or agreed with Laban to receive. He had to serve 7 years for her, but he gets Leah instead. Jacob has met his match in his uncle Laban. Jacob got it honestly, you might say, through family ties, because Laban is a trickster himself, a real schemer. And so he's going to do what he said, but not in the way that Jacob thought. So he's going to give him Rachel, but he's still going to have to serve 7 more years to get her. Now, the Bible says when he served those first 7 years, they seemed like a few days unto him for the great love he had for Rachel. Now, I've thought about that. How in the world serving 7 years could seem to be so short in a situation like that? But you know, over the years, when I have gone to the church and done work at the church, cutting grass, raking leaves, whatever it might be, things I do at home that I don't really enjoy, things I do at home that I kind of dread maybe, but I can do the same thing at church and it's a joy. Have a totally different outlook about it. When I'm at the church, it's nothing compared to the way it is at home. I remember before we hired people to mow the yard here, Brother Mike Malone, he was a one-man crew, just about, and he would have pushed more, mowed all this grass on this bank, all around here, all around the church. I came up and helped him. In fact, I did it a time or two myself. And I'm telling you, that is the worst job from the standpoint of the difficulty of it, of any mowing I've ever done. But when I was doing it here at the church, I didn't mind it. When I was doing it here at the church, for the church, It didn't really matter. I had a tough yard to mow at Creek Trail, where we lived before, where we live now. I never did enjoy that. That's why one reason we live here now. But anyway, I never did enjoy that. That was a piece of cake compared to this. I hope you get what I'm trying to tell you here. Whenever you work here at the church, if it's a vacuum, if it's dusting, it's mowing grass, it's planting flowers, it's trimming trees and whatever, that's work just like it is when you do it at your house. When you're doing it for the Lord and for the Lord's people and for the church, it takes on a totally different perspective. At least it does with me, and I trust that it does with you. Jacob served 7 years, but it seemed like just a few days, because at the end of 7 years, he thought he was going to get the woman he really loved by the name of Rachel, but he was deceived and did not. Now, you know, Jacob, later on in life, was deceived by his own children as well. You go to Genesis chapter 37, you're going to find where Joseph is shipped off to Egypt, sold to the Ishmaelites, and his brothers, Jacob's sons, are going to kill a kid of the goats, going to take Joseph's coat of many colors, going to dip it in it, and going to bring it and give it unto Jacob. And Jacob concludes from this. They didn't tell Jacob this, but Jacob concluded from this, which I probably would have too, that some wild beast has slain him. So he was deceived by his own children. Remember what was part of that deception when Jacob deceived his father Isaac. They went and got a kid of the goats and took the skin of the kid of the goats and put on his arms and one thing and another. In other words, a kid of the goats was used when he deceived his father. Kid of the goats was used when his sons deceived him. We find that he deceived his father concerning his favorite son. Esau was the favorite son of the two to Isaac. Joseph was the favorite son that Jacob had. So while Jacob deceived his father concerning his favorite son, you're going to find here where Jacob is deceived concerning his favorite son. All this is according to the principle found in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, where it says, "Be not deceived, God shall not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Jacob is doing some reaping of some sowing in his earlier days. And let me just say this, you're never going to sow here and reap yonder. Everything you sow here, you reap here. You'll reap everything you sow here before you leave this world. Everything we say, the words we speak, our actions we do, are all seed that's being sown, and those seeds will always come up. Now, getting the rest of that verse, he says, "Be not deceived, God shall not be mocked." In other words, you're not going to get away with anything with God. That's what he's just saying there. You're not going to mock God. You're not going to tell God one thing and do something else and think God doesn't know the difference. God knows all, God sees all, God understands all. So be not deceived, God shall not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he soweth to the flesh, he shall reap corruption. If he soweth to the Spirit, shall reap life everlasting. That means the benefits of a spiritual life will be reaped if you sow to the Spirit. You cannot sow to the Spirit if you don't possess the Spirit. So we're not talking about somebody who's dead in sin and not part of the family of Christ. We're talking about a born-again child of God who still has his human nature, and he has also a divine nature. And he can either sow to the flesh or he can sow to the Spirit. He can sow in this field or he can sow in that field. But if you sow this field, you reap this field. You don't sow in this field and reap in that field. Whatever field you sow in is the field you're going to reap in, and you're going to reap the same kind of seed that you sow. You're not going to plant corn and reap wheat. I tell you that whatever you put in the ground is what's going to come out of that ground, and it's going to come out of the ground in the same field that you put it in. So this is some of the things that's going on in the life of Jacob at this present time here. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Now that hardness may not come immediately, but it will come. It will come down the road because God cannot be mocked, and therefore we should not deceive ourselves in thinking that God can be mocked. So we find that Jacob's going to have to serve another 7 years for Rachel. I want to compare Leah and Rachel here just for a moment from their physical attributes. We're going to find that Bible tells us Rachel was beautiful, and let's notice the exact wording here, beautiful and well-favored. That expression, well-favored, means that she was very attractive from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. She was a very beautiful woman. She was beautiful in size, and everything goes along with it. In contrast, the Bible says that Leah was tender-eyed. Various definitions have been come up with concerning this expression, tender-eyed, but it means something about her eyes was not as glamorous, was not as sparkling as the eyes of Rachel were. The word literally means to be tired and be weary. We had a picture taken the other day of Carol and I with one of the grandkids, I believe it was, and all you know, all of our comments. You know, you put it on Instagram, you get all these comments. You know, y'all sure look tired. That's because we were. I give you various reasons for that. But I looked at it and I couldn't disagree. You know, the face and the countenance tells a lot, gives a great message out here. People can tell a lot about individuals just by looking at people's eyes and their face, their countenance, etc. And people sometimes want to follow me on Instagram till they find out I just go down a one-way street, a dead-end street. I don't go anywhere. So if you're looking for excitement in following me, you might as well follow somebody else. So you're not going to find anything much exciting in following me. But anyway, we find that she was tender-eyed. That's what the word basically means here. And also that means the eyes of a wild cow. That's in contrast to Rachel's name, meaning ewe, E-W-E. You ever seen the eyes of a wild cow? A cow that's running around? Not a very attractive sight. And so Leah is not near as attractive as Rachel is. But when you compare the two lives of Leah and Rachel, this might surprise you. The life of Leah shines out brighter than the life of Rachel does. All right, and there's two kinds of beauty. And younger people need to learn this. There's two kinds of beauty. There's a beauty that somebody has in nature when they're born into this world, due to genetics and DNA and everything else. There is a natural beauty that a person may have. But that beauty over time fades. The Bible describes life as grass springing up out of the ground, as a flower. That flower blooms out, looks beautiful. But what happens to flowers after a while? They begin to go backwards, do they not? And that's the way it is with natural beauty, the physical outward appearances of people. Over time, beauty will fade. You go back to Proverbs chapter 31, the end of that chapter. It says, beauty is deceitful, and beauty is vain, and favor is deceitful. Why is beauty vain? Because that beauty will go by the wayside with time. It just does it. Age does it. No matter how you try to stop it, it's not going to happen. Okay? You may disguise it for a while. You may do a pretty good job for a while, but sooner or later, it's going to win out. All right, but there's another kind of beauty that every child of God possesses. That's the beauty of a divine nature. When God born somebody of the Spirit of God, there's a nature there that's capable of producing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, goodness, gentleness, temperance, meekness, against which there is no law. That's a ninefold fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 and 22. No matter how old a person is, how young they are or old they are, they can be a very beautiful person, because now I'm talking about character. Now I'm talking about the inward beauty that is a result of being born of the Spirit of God. Every one of us, from a natural point of view, look like we look because of our parents and grandparents and one thing and another. But that's in nature. But in grace, it's a different story. In grace, when you're born of the Spirit of God, God puts His nature in you, His divine nature in you, His godly, holy nature in you and in me and every born-again child of God. And that within itself is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. That's why a person may not have the greatest beauty in the world from a national perspective, but can be one of the most beautiful people you've ever met and ever known in life, because they're letting their light shine and they are producing the fruit of the Spirit on a regular and daily basis, and they are a beautiful, beautiful person. What did Jacob do? He chose outward beauty. He fell in love. Just like that, you know, love at first sight, so to speak. We've got an example of love at first sight. I've given it to you this morning with Jacob and Rachel. But there's nothing ever said in the Bible that Rachel loved Jacob like Jacob loved Rachel. Remember, this is a marriage that's been arranged. He fell in love with her. There's nothing on record that says Rachel loved him in like manner. But I believe there's ample evidence that Leah did love Rachel. Love Jacob. But Jacob never loved Leah like he loved Rachel. And probably several reasons for that. One I've already given to you. She wasn't nearly as attractive as Rachel. But as time went on, he should have recognized that Leah had some qualities that apparently Rachel did not. You're going to find that Leah is going to bear him sons almost immediately, and the significance in those names. Now, she's going to bear him 6 sons and a daughter. Rachel will bear him 2 sons. But in the very beginning, when Jacob gets Rachel to be his wife, the Bible says she was barren. So now this one that's the love of his life, that he now finally has, after serving 14 years of hard labor with Laban to get, he finds that she could not bring forth him any children, which was high priority with the Jewish people. High priority. But Leah is bearing him children immediately. All right, the first one she has is named Reuben. The word Reuben means see. See, here's a son. It says, God has seen my affliction. Notice what it says in chapter 29 and verse 32. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord had looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Be kind of sad to be married to somebody and feel like they don't love you, wouldn't it? Therefore, will my husband love me. Why? Because now I have bore him a son. Therefore, now he will love me. She named him Reuben. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name, she conceived again and bare a son and said, behold, the Lord hath heard that I was hated. He hath therefore given me this son also. She called his name Simeon. Leah felt like she was hated. We go back here to verse 30. He went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Don't think Leah can't feel that and see that. She's born with a son by the name of Reuben. She says, surely the Lord has seen my affliction, and now my husband will love me. She marries another son by the name of Simeon. She says, now the Lord has heard me. All right. Then she heard that I was hated. Then she has a third son by the name of Levi, which means joined. She conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me. This tells me, in some sense of the word, they were not joined together. And yet they were joined together. When they got married and spent the first night together, they were joined together in that regard. And now several years have passed by. 3 sons have been born in this family. She said, now will my husband be joined unto me. There are some sense in which they were not joined together like they should have been. Therefore, now will my husband love me. The Lord has seen mine affliction. The affliction was her husband didn't love her like he should have. Now the Lord hath heard me. The Lord has seen. All right. And now here's another son named of Levi. And surely now my husband will be joined unto me. Then she has a fourth son. She names him Judah, which means praise. She said, now will I praise him. She's got 4 sons now by Jacob. Bible says Rachel is barren. She's still not able to have any children. Major disappointment under Rachel. No doubt a major disappointment under Jacob. But Leah, that he married to begin with, has borne him 4 sons. She names these 4 sons based upon her experience with her husband Jacob. But also, when I think about these first 2 sons, well, these first 4 sons, rather, and their names, I think about some other verses of Scripture that correspond to it. For example, in 1 Peter 3:12, the Apostle Peter says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their cry. The first 2 sons are named, surely the Lord has seen and the Lord hath heard. The Lord does see our afflictions. He sees our life. He sees everything there is to see about us. And the Lord will hear the prayers and cries of his children. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 17 with the widow that came before the unjust judge. She cried on him day and night. To begin with, he would not hear her. But eventually she is heard by this unjust judge. And the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge saith. He said, now doth not mine elect cry to me day and night? Shall not God avenge the adversaries of his elect speedily? Do not they cry unto him both day and night? We notice in that expression, it's the elect that cry to God. The not elect do not. The elect cry to God, and they cry in the daytime, they cry in the nighttime, because afflictions, my friends, do not work by the clock. They can come at any hour of the day. And then I think about Israel as a nation coming out of the land of Egypt. The last verse of Exodus chapter 2 says the Lord looked upon the affliction and heard the cries of his people. Come to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, surely I have seen the affliction of my people and I have heard their cry. That's Reuben, that's Simeon. When was the Lord joined to Israel? Well, you go read in Jeremiah chapter 32, the latter part of Jeremiah 32, and Jeremiah refers to God as being the husband of his people, the nation of Israel. And he goes back and makes reference to the time he brought them out of the land of Egypt. When God brought them out of the land of Egypt, there was a lamb that was slain, and the blood was put on the sideposts and the lintels there, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this aspect, God was joined unto Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And the fourth son's name is Judah, which means praise. What happened? When you go to Exodus chapter 15, when Israel is delivered across the Red Sea, delivered out of the land of Egypt, what happens? When you get to Exodus chapter 15, there's an entire chapter written by Moses. It's a song of praise unto God for his great deliverance. These four sons here that she names, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, all correspond to that experience of Israel had in coming out of the land of Egypt. They correspond to the fact of how God deals with us experientially. Look at that first one. God has seen. God sees us. The Bible says God knoweth those that are his. He tells Timothy, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal of the Lord knoweth them that are his. He sees his children all around this globe, around this world. And when some of his children are blessed, as you have been here today, as I have been all my life, really, to come into the house of God, what am I blessed to do? I'm blessed to see the Lord Jesus Christ by an eye of faith in the house of God. I'm blessed to see and I'm blessed to hear the wonderful good news and glad tidings of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And when I've been blessed to hear and blessed to see, it ought to motivate me to want to join that group of people and be baptized and walk with them shoulder to shoulder here to join myself to the house of God, my friends, which is the baptized band of believers here, and walk with them and journey with them during my earthly journey as a pilgrim and a stranger. Which should also then lead me to want to praise him every day I live in the house of God in service, in worship, and out here in everyday life in service, in worship and service. We're going to find out she bears Jacob these four sons that she leaves off bearing for a while. And then notice what Rachel says in Genesis chapter 30, the opening verse. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. She's giving him an ultimatum. Well, maybe it wasn't his fault. Maybe it was her fault. Give me children or else I die. What did Jacob say? Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld thee from thee the fruit of the womb? Jacob recognizes here that children and bringing forth children in this world oftentimes is under the providential hand of God. I can give you example after example in the Word of God where God shut up wombs and God opened wombs. In fact, we'll see that, how he's going to open the womb of Rachel in just a little while. This is not Jacob's fault at this particular point. He says, I'm not God. You're talking about something only God can do. What was Mary's reaction when the angel came to her in Luke chapter 1 and revealed unto her that she was favored among women and she was going to conceive of the Holy Ghost and the power of the highest was going to overshadow her? She said, with God, all things are possible. She was a virgin who never known a man, yet God promised her she was going to conceive and bring forth a son. Her response was, all things are possible with God. So what does Rachel do? Rachel goes and gets her handmaid and gives her to Jacob. And she bears two sons to Jacob by her handmaid. We then see Leah get into the picture and brings her handmaid into the picture. And she bears Jacob two sons that way. And then we're going to find where Leah is going to bear two more sons unto Jacob later on. In other words, Jacob's going to have 12 sons and one daughter by four women. From the very beginning, polygamy has never been acceptable in the house of God, in the sight of God. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, it's one man and one woman. And where that has been violated, there's always been chaos and division. Go back to Jacob's own family. There was chaos and division and competition in Jacob's own family. And now there's getting to be chaos and competition right here in Jacob's family now with his wives and these children. We're going to move over to Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her. She must have been praying about it. And opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. She considered it to be a reproach up to this point that she had never brought forth a child. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. The word Joseph means to add to. She's saying, I got one son, the Lord add to me another son, which he will. That word adding also means very fruitful. Now, Joseph is the most complete type of the Lord Jesus Christ of anybody in the Old Testament. He's a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ in more ways than you can hardly count. She's going to give also birth to a man by the name of, or baby named Benjamin, a son named Benjamin. That'll be recorded for us in Genesis chapter 35. But before I get to those two sons right here, just for a moment, going back to those four sons that Leah brought into this world, Levi became the priestly tribe of Israel. And Judah was a tribe that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world from. In other words, she was blessed to bring forth a son that would be that would produce the priestly tribe and also a son to produce the kingly tribe. And now Rachel's going to bear two children, Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin was the smallest of the 12 tribes of Israel. But if you trace the history of Benjamin, you'll find that Benjamin was also the bravest tribe and accomplished things the other 11 tribes did not. You'll find that Saul of Kish, the first king of Israel, was from the tribe of Benjamin. You'll find the other famous Saul over here, Saul of Tarsus, the apostle Paul, was of the tribe of Benjamin, the greatest of all the apostles. But Joseph, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm only going to mention one or two here, was the savior of Israel. He was the savior of the world in his day. When Joseph had been blessed of God to rise to be second in command in the land of Egypt, there were 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Had not God blessed Joseph to be in charge and manage the affairs of the kingdom during the 7 years of famine, the population of this world would have been no more. The nation of Israel would have vanished. God sent Joseph and blessed him providentially to become the second command in all the land of Egypt. And Joseph managed the affairs so well in the 7 years of plenty that when the 7 years of famine came, they was able to get through those 7 years of famine. And he preserved the nation of Israel based upon the wisdom that God gave him. And there's a lot of practical lessons in that. It's amazing how many people that I know that never think a rainy day's coming. You know, the expression a rainy day, that means a broken down car. That means a refrigerator doesn't work anymore. That means a new set of tires has got to be bought. That means the battery is shot. That means, hospital bills you hadn't counted on, things of that nature. Those things happen and will happen. It's not a matter, my friends, of if they're going to happen. It's just a matter of when they happen, and there needs to be what you call a rainy day fund. A lot of people just live from day to day. They eat breakfast, then comes lunchtime, they thought, oh, I spent all my money at breakfast, what am I going to do now for lunch? You know, lunch follows breakfast, supper follows lunch, et cetera, et cetera. And some people never plan for the rainy day. But 7 years of famine was going to come, and God blessed Joseph to be in a position of authority, and he managed the kingdom that day to where everybody was spared. Not just the Israelites, but the Egyptians and other nations. He was the savior of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the savior of the world of his elect. He's the savior of his people, the savior of his bride, of his children. She brings forth Joseph, and she brings forth Benjamin. But now come to Genesis chapter 35. We have a very sad scene because Rachel is going to pass away in bringing forth Benjamin. But in this chapter, in chapter 35 in the book of Genesis, you're going to find that God is dealing with Jacob. Notice all the references here to God. Genesis 35:1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. That tells me they would have pursued after the sons of Jacob. They'd had conflict, they'd had adversaries, but God in his providence kept them from doing that. And God appeared unto Jacob again, verse 9. Verse 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob. Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, a cup, and a nation shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. And to thy seed after thee, I will give the land. God is reiterating unto Jacob the things he told him back there in that experience, that latter experience. In Genesis chapter 28, it's probably been about 30 years since that latter experience. But I believe Jacob has never forgotten that. And God reiterates all these things back to Jacob. He's coming back to Bethel. He's made his circuit. He's coming home. He said, I'll make thee fruitful. But we come down to verse 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrah. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt also have this son. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, parentheses, for she died. And it's a very important phrase right there, because that tells me that when somebody dies, their soul departs from the body. When the soul departs from the body, there is death. That's what happens when somebody passes the scene of life. For she died. That's what the expression means, when her soul was in departing. That she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died and was buried away to Ephrah, which is Bethlehem. Most people associate Bethlehem with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the first mention of the word Bethlehem in Scripture, and it has reference to death. Jacob's going to bury his beloved Rachel in Bethlehem. This has been the love of his life. She is eventually going to bear him two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. He buries. There's a lot of death in Genesis 35. You're going to find Rebekah's nurse, who hadn't been mentioned since way back earlier in the book of Genesis. She dies. It's brought to our attention here. Rachel dies. Isaac dies. There's a lot of death right here. But I want to close this morning with a reference to Rachel over in the book of Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, you're going to find where Herod is making an attempt to destroy the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has all the male children, or all the children, 2 years old and under, slain. Then we're told, this day is this prophecy fulfilled, which goes back to Jeremiah chapter 37, where it says, for in Ramah there was loud crying and lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. Well, Rachel wasn't around in the days of Jeremiah. Rachel dies in Genesis 35, hundreds of years before Jeremiah writes his prophecy over here, or the book of Jeremiah, hundreds of years prior to that. So how in the world is Rachel crying for her children? Because Rachel is a representation of the mothers. The Babylonians will come down to Jerusalem and was going to conquer Jerusalem and take the Israelites captive away into Babylon. And the mothers were weeping as they saw their sons going off in captivity, and Rachel is representing them. But he says there in Jeremiah chapter 37, says, weep no longer, for the Lord will bring them back. The Lord is going to bring them back where they will dwell once again in Jerusalem. That's the good news, my friends. This world has a lot of weeping in it. This world has a lot of crying in it. But there's coming a day when God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more crying. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more death. He says, weep no longer. But Rachel stands as a representation of all mothers who have wept when their sons went off in the military, when they wept when their sons didn't come back from the war, when they wept for many other reasons, various reasons. You know, a mother will weep a lot more than a father will when the children are growing up. You know that? My wife could hear a pin drop in the house. We could be on one side of the house, there's children on the other side of the house, And one of them children just make the slightest little sound and my wife's feet hit the floor and there she goes. They could come to the door and bang on the door and cry at the door and I wouldn't hear them. But my wife can. She's got ears you wouldn't believe and she's got a nose you wouldn't believe and she's got eyes you wouldn't believe. When the children would come home, you know, when they got teenagers, she heard them come through that door. Before they ever went to the back to the bedroom, they had to come to our bedroom and they had to kiss my wife and she would give them a sniff. You didn't get by with anything with her. I thank God for her. She said, you hear the kids come in last night? No, what time to come in? Well, they made curfew. Okay, well, that's good. They were not allowed to come in the house and go back there to their rooms without coming into our room, speaking to us, and kissing her. Lots of reasons for that. I'm sure the wise people in this congregation understand what was behind all that. Rachel is weeping for her children. But the Lord says, weep not, for they shall return once again. And I can assure you this morning, my friends, for everything we weep over in this world here, those tears shall be turned into joy. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's a lot of concern. There's a lot of things that cause tears to flow from our eyes. But the good news is, brethren, that the Lord's people shall return. The Lord's people shall be in glory one day based upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, where tears shall be no more, and there'll be no crying, and there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no pain. And there be no death.